Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, the champion of heaven, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today, I'd like to begin with you a sermon series on fighting the good fight of the faith, a sermon series on spiritual warfare. And I'd like to begin with Exodus chapter 15 in the Old Testament. This is the moment right after God has saved his people through the Red Sea. Remember, the hosts of Pharaoh with all their chariots came upon defenseless Israel, backed them up with their backs against the sea, and God made a way for them through the parting of the Red Sea, and they were saved, but the hosts of Pharaoh's army were drowned, and God delivered his people that day, and they sang this song. As it says in Exodus 15, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.'" There you hear these words, "The Lord is a man of war." Do you think of God as a man of war? We always understand God as being a God of peace. Right? His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. He loves peace. And yet, nevertheless, the scriptures hold out for us that the Lord, our God, is a man of war. In other words, he comes to the aid of his people because he loves, because he is a king of righteousness, when his people are in trouble, when they are attacked by enemies, unseen foes, when they are beaten down and left for half dead. God comes to rescue them and lift them up and save them from the hand of their enemies. Yes, our Lord, even though in Isaiah 9 Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, yet in Revelation he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who rides forth victoriously on a white horse to righteously wage war. And as Moses says in Deuteronomy 4, "For what nation is there that has a God so near to it as our God is to us, whenever we call upon him?" Remember Jeremiah the prophet, when he was surrounded by his enemies in Jerusalem, he says, "I heard whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my familiar friends, watching for my fall." But then verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me." And then David, he says, "I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. He delivered me from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." So do you know today that your God, our God, who is right now on his throne in heaven, is a man of war, a dread warrior with those who love him and fear him and who lifts himself up from his throne and comes down and fights for his people hand to hand by himself to win us our salvation? And he has done this to defeat all the powers of darkness, sin, death, the world, and the devil, all by his own outstretched almighty arm as a warrior. He has come to be our hero, the champion of heaven, the Prince of Peace, to give us salvation as a gift. That's why Paul says this. If you'll look with me in Acts chapter 26, verse 15 and following. This is where Paul is on the road to Damascus. And Paul sees a great light. Says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, verse 15, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Arise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those things in which I'll appear to you, delivering you from the people, from the Gentiles, to whom I send you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So our Lord has saved us. He has given us a gospel by which we can be saved, and he has triumphed gloriously. Our Lord is a man of war. And because our Father in heaven is a man of war, who do you think you are as his children? He calls you to be soldiers of Christ, soldiers of the cross. And as it says In 1 Timothy 6, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So last week, we talked about being saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. Today, we're talking about fighting that good fight of the faith and holding fast the gospel of our Lord in the midst of all kinds of things that come against us as Christians, because that happens. Amen? That happens. And so let's talk today about spiritual warfare and what God would teach us. Because, you know, he doesn't just come to save us and then say, "All right, you're on your own the rest of the way to heaven." He saves us, he breaks us free from prison, and he goes with us all the way to the shore until the angels will carry us home to heaven. And so let's talk about how God equips you to be a good soldier of the cross in this life. What's he do? Well, the first thing he does, as we saw in our New Testament epistle reading today, is he teaches us about our invisible enemy. We need to keep this before our minds. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 together. Ephesians 6, Paul says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That last word, to stand, means to hold the ground when the din of battle finally settles and the dust of the turf has gone down back to the ground. Will you be found standing on that day, on that evil day, having conquered as a soldier of Christ? Well, what God is teaching us here, and it's something we got to keep in our minds, is that we have an invisible enemy. I know we know this, I know you know that, but because our enemy is invisible, it's easy to forget about him. And we need to be reminded of this. That's why God does it continually in the scriptures, saying, we are not just fighting as Christians against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. That's not really what we're up against in holding fast the faith and fighting the good fight. What we're really up against, God says to you right now through me, is angels. That's who you're up against. Angels. Brilliant creatures. Powerful. Strong. In the unseen, invisible places. There are princedoms, dukedoms, foot soldiers, and cavalry that you can't see. And it may sound like I'm telling you a fairy tale right now because, well, how many of us have seen spirits? But God tells us clearly in his word, this is your enemy. I'm casting light onto things that you can't see, that you can know what's around you and what's going on, so that you can fight wisely and be cunning and more wise than they are in how you go about your battle. And you might ask, where do these angels, these bad angels, come from? You ever hear Tony Evans on the radio? He had a whole series on this. He said, angels, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Well, we're talking about the bad and the ugly right now. Where do they come from? We look at Revelation, which is on my paper, but can't find that right now. Revelation 12 says, "Another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth." Now, stars in Revelation are symbolic for angels. The devil, when he rebelled, took a third of the angels with him into rebellion. It says, "Now war arose in heaven." Verse 7, "Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So, based on this from Revelation 12, where are these fallen angels now? They are down on the earth right, in the invisible places that we can't see, around and amongst us. And we see the evidence of them all the time, out there, in the news, the terrorists, the attacks, the bombings, the adulteries, the lies, the murders, all the else that you see out there. You can see their evidence. But what God is telling us here is we got to be aware of them. Not scared of them, not looking for a demon in every bush, but aware of our invisible enemy. Because you are the army of God. You got to know your enemy. And just this last week, on Thursday, we were remembering a very special day for our nation, weren't we? September 11th. 7 years ago, our nation, because we were sleepy, because we were not on guard and watchful against an unseen enemy, our two towers in New York City and the Pentagon, and they were aiming for somewhere else, but the two towers, symbol of our nation's freedom and strength, capitalism, unawares we were caught and unawares we were hit. And I just looked at this picture yesterday, the billowing smoke from the towers, and they came tumbling and rumbling down to the earth, and they were laid a heap of ruins and smoldering metal. God doesn't want that same thing to happen to you. We were hit by an unseen enemy in an invisible way, taken unawares. Well, the same thing is with us as Christians. We have an unseen enemy, but so that we're not taken unawares, God tells us about him. Do you believe it today? Or am I just talking like Alice in Wonderland fairy tale here? You believe. Amen. Because behind the scenes, if the scales could fall from your eyes, you could see and know that we have these fallen angels greater than we are in might and power, except for the gospel, which we have, which is greater than they are, but they are out against us and the world. Now, what are they after, really? What is our enemy's strategy? Well, the main thing that they're after is to keep people from salvation, right? And how do you keep someone from salvation? By keeping them from faith. How do you keep them from faith? This is the way they think. By keeping them from the preaching of the gospel. And if the gospel is preached, they try to snatch it out of the heart before it actually lands in a person's heart. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, our times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They teach, they preach, they bear false witness to false doctrines and heresies in order to destroy us. And they do so to destroy the world too, and to keep them in bondage to sin and deception, and not to see the light of the truth. That's why Jesus says in Luke 8, the parable of the seed on the ground, he says, the seed is the word, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. You know, just this last month, I was witnessing to someone who is from another religion, okay? And I did this repeatedly on three different occasions as powerfully and with as much conviction and authority and clarity as I could. Used all the gifts God gave me for persuasion. Three times, about half an hour each. You know what happened? What was the result of that? Just a dead expression. I didn't get anywhere, really. Although the word never returns to him empty. I'm sure there was something being sown there. But nevertheless, what happened was I wasn't fighting against someone, just their unbelief. What I was fighting against was an angel. And angels that were binding and blinding that person from seeing. For that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. And even if the gospel is veiled, this gospel I preach, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. And so we're contending with angels. So how do we fight against these angels who are like this serpent, their king, who is spoken of in Genesis 3 as being more subtle, crafty, wily than any other? How do we fight against them? I'll tell you. We're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare, but first and foremost, if they're trying to preach falsities, what you need is the truth. This is called the sword of the Spirit. You ever do that? Well, that's what we do when we have the Word of God in our hearts. We hold on to this in order to fight. And as Luther said in the Confessions, the devil's called a master of 1,000 arts. What then shall we call God's Word, which routs and destroys this master of 1,000 arts with all his wiles and might? Indeed, it must be the master of more than 10,000 arts, says Luther. This word is able in every case to dispatch and destroy every trick and scheme of the evil one, because all they're really trying to do is take you, your faith away, seize your crown, destroy and distort the gospel.
I want you to go to sleep.
Stay up late, Saturday night. Not be able to get to church where you can hear the word of God. And everything is against the word, and so everything we ought to be is for the word. Getting this in and then getting it out and waging the good warfare. That's why when I went to Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg, another denomination, and they actually brought me up on charges of not holding fast to their doctrines, because I was saying we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and they didn't want any part of that. And I went to this board where there were interrogation sort of at the seminary. They were seated around this table, about 7 other persons, or maybe 6 other persons, authorities, seminary professors. I told them before we got there, since this is purely doctrine that I'm being brought up here on, make sure you bring your Bibles. I sat down at that table. I set the Bible in front of me, ready for a discussion. Were there any other Bibles at that table? Nobody else brought their Bible, even though I asked them specifically to do so, because this is the Word of God. If I were thrown into the den of lions, what is the Word of God but the Lion of God? And you know what? You don't have to defend this, a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. And I simply have to say, this is what I believe. I'll just read you Scripture. And that's all it is. And they couldn't withstand or contradict any of those things. But I'll tell you, they didn't like it. And so, happily, I remove myself over to this synod, which does love the word in that way. So, do you understand this? You are against angels. So, if you're against angels, this is a dread and terrible thing. They are far stronger than you, far more intelligent, but we can best them every time with the word of God. That's number one. But also, God also teaches us, you don't only have enemies in invisible places. You also got friends in the high realms. You got friends in high places as Christians. You got angels on your side, the angels of God, who are amazing in might and power. Let's take a look at them. Let's let God fold back and draw the curtain aside and look into what is invisible. Here in Daniel 10, it says, on the 24th day of the month, I, Daniel, was standing in the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, the sound of his words like the noise of a multitude. Ah! These are your friends! This is God's Department of Homeland Security. You are in good hands. You know what? We got to get past this whole idea of Michelangelo. Remember him? Sistine Chapel, all that stuff. Here's our angel, a little baby with a diaper on and a little wing and rosy cheeks and maybe a little happy harp to shoot and shooting a little arrow somewhere. That is not at all what angels are like. If you could look back and see them who are probably in our midst right now, helping me to preach, what would you see? You'd see this appearance like lightning. You'd fall down as though dead at their power. And then it says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. Yikes! So I was left alone and saw the vision, had no strength left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And when I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. See, the angel strengthened him to be able to stand in this presence. That's what you need if you're going to stand before an angel, one of God's elect righteous angels. Just think of what power is on your side as you're waging this good warfare. And how then are these angels, I don't want to say activated, but how do we engage them as our friends? Well, this goes on. He says this, while he was still speaking to me, this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So, how then do we engage our friends in high places? You answer it. I have come because of your words. We pray to God. God in central command sends his angels, his mighty air force. A couple years ago, I was on an airplane heading up to New England, and I sat beside an Army Ranger, former Army Ranger, and he was a Christian, and he told me about when he was in Afghanistan in a firefight. He and his small group of Army Rangers were being backed up against a lake, and he said that, and he's telling me this seriously, there were tanks and soldiers racing up to them about to obliterate them, and they were only about a mile away. He said by the time they were calling on the radio for help, they were backing themselves up, firing with their machine guns. He said the water was up to here. They were back in the lake, firing like this, trying to protect themselves. And he and his buddies said they knew this was their last moment on earth. And they called on the radio for help, help to headquarters, asking for some F-15s or Hornets or something. They didn't have the high command didn't have that, but they did have two A-10 Thunderbirds in the area. And they said, okay, we're sending them right over. Came right over. He said they blew right over their heads about 100 feet off the ground, raced over 1 mile away distant, and obliterated their enemy. And they were saved. And they fell on their faces, panting, with their hearts beating wildly, having been saved by the scruff of their necks in the nick of time. Friends, you have friends in high places. You got to get on the radio. You got to, in your warfare, you got to call central command. You got to call the God and say, help! I need help. I'm being surrounded. Tribulation, distress. The enemy is after me. And God says, well, I might have to have these two angels over here ready, but these two are right in your area. They'll be over in just 1 minute. And they'll take care of the situation and help you through. So God has an air force. He has a Department of Homeland Security. We got to engage in the good warfare with prayer and the word. But then thirdly and lastly, God also gives us something very special to fight with. Every soldier needs armor, and God has given us his own armor with which to fight. As it says in Ephesians 6, let's take a look. Therefore take the whole armor of God, says Paul, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, besides all these, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now where did Paul get these weapons of warfare? Was he just thinking about it, or coming up with it as he's writing? You know where he gets it? Isaiah 59, our Old Testament reading. The Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no justice. Then his own arm brought him victory. His righteousness upheld him. He put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation upon his head. Do you understand what weapons God has given you? Armor to fight with? God's taken his own weapons, his divine weapons, giving them to you to fight with. If you're going to fight angels, you don't want to fight with some physical gun or bulletproof vest. You need divine weapons, divine armor, and God gives you his own to fight with. And that's why they're not able to withstand you. That's why you're perfectly invincible by wearing these things. And ultimately, What does this mean to put on the armor of God? We'll talk about it in the weeks to come. But in short, I'll tell you, it's this. Paul says, let us cast off the works of darkness, Romans 13, put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You want to be victorious, Christians? You want to conquer and at the end of your life be found standing there, having conquered and the din of battle dissipated, and you are left there as more than a conqueror? Then you need to put on every day Jesus Christ. Put him on. Because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with our living Savior, the champion of heaven, with the God who loves us. And he saved us in the most special way. I conclude with this. The towers on 9/11 stood there strong and tall, symbols of peace and freedom, if you will. And Jesus came and stood strong in his righteousness, tall, symbol of peace and freedom. An enemy came, unseen, although Christ saw it, and destroyed him, knocked him down to the earth, such that he actually died and shed his blood for you. And his body was crumpled like a heap of ruins, like smoldering metal, like 9/11. But what was found as they cleared away the debris, they pulled aside the rubble and the concrete? Remember that? Firemen looked up and they saw that under all this ruin and devastation stood two steel girders in the perfect shape of a cross. It was undefeated. Despite all that the enemy's wrath and onslaught had wreaked of devastation, yet the cross stood. And I'll tell you what, on that cross, Jesus Christ, though he was crucified and killed, that cross is invincible because on it he won for you salvation by his blood, and on the third day he rose from the dead for your salvation. And he's the champion of heaven. And therefore I say, all right, come angels, come tribulations, come trials, come attacks, come hell and high water, for I stand on him, and he stands, and my master is able to make me stand. And I then know that he'll be able to make me and you more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So fight the good fight of the faith in the name of the King of Kings. Amen.